Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome into the Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, both the church and the video side, for the sermon today entitled The Promise. And our scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 7, the 51st verse to the 60th verse. While you're looking that up this week, I got called out to a temple in Baltimore to look for a problem with the gas and the electric. There was a little situation, and we're doing some prelim work, and it was interesting to me, because, you know, a temple, and it was a Buddhist temple, and I come through the gates, and there's all this writing that I don't understand, and I get met by his name. He called himself, his title was the Secondary Meditation Director, and he led me down this hall, and there was all this stuff, and I finally said, "What kind of writing is that?" He goes, "Well, that's Thai. This is a Thai Buddhist temple." And I was like, "Well, that's really neat." And all these sculptures. And we walked by this room, and there was a guy in there teaching, and he was speaking Thai. And we go by this other room, and they were doing their prayers quiet in Thai. And we walked out to the back, and I asked him, I said, "Why are you a secondary meditation director? What's that mean?" He goes, "Well, I assist." I said, "Oh, so you speak Thai?" And he goes, "Well, no." He said, "I went to school for it and took the courses for it, but I dropped out." And I looked at him for a moment, and the guy with a very serious face, he goes, "That's right. I'm a Thai school dropout." You don't understand how much work that took for me to get through that. I'm a Thai school. I'll pay for that one later. Now, let's go in a different direction. If you need a friend, don't look to a stranger. You know, in the end, I'll always be there. And when you're in doubt, and when you're in danger, take a look all around, and I'll be there. And when your day is through, and so is your temper, you know what to do. I'm going to always be there. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, add strength to this meaning today. Take the words that jumble around in my head and make them make sense. Use this time that we spend together to strengthen our walk, to become Christians better than we were 5 minutes ago. Give us the direction and guidance, and remind us that above all, it's you, Father. Let us hear these words today with open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. If you need a friend, don't look to a stranger. You know, in the end, I'll always be there. And when you're in doubt, and when you're in danger, take a look all around and I'll be there. And when your day is through and so is your temper, you know what to do. I'm always gonna be there. Anybody know where that poem came from? Good. I love it when I get you guys. I am a child of the 80s. That's when I grew up. And that's my time. And if you want to get around me, you know that past 1995, there's very, very little good music left. And quite frankly, if it ain't Hank Williams, then I'm hard-pressed to listen to much of anything. But I grew up in the 80s. And I went, and I was, you know, with the mullet. Oh, wait a minute. Still got that, don't I? And there are going to be those watching this video tomorrow are going to have a fit with me. But there was a group in 1989 called When in Rome that wrote a song called The Promise. And that is from the song. Now, Paul, you're saying to yourself, finally, you have slipped the rails. You're off. You're gone. This time we got you. No, you don't. See, on my radio station selections in my car at work, I have that XM Sirius radio, and it's got six buttons, and all six buttons are loaded up accordingly. Number one, of course, is the Bluegrass Channel. Number two is Classic Country from Willie's Roadhouse. And then the other country music stations and some 80s stations. And Channel 131, which is Family Talk, which is a lot of good preaching, a lot of good programming. And I roll around through it, and I was listening to this song one day this week going down the road, and I began to listen to it from a completely different perspective. It's the promise. Now, what is a promise? I have to read this because I'll get in trouble if I don't. According to Webster, it's a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. A legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. A reason to expect something. So let's examine promises, shall we? These are promises made quite often that are hollow. How about this promise? Are you ready? And if elected, I promise to do everything in my power that everyone that has asked me to do something for them, it will get done. I promise. But you hear that one quite often. How about this one? I promise, if you will just give me a warning this time, I will not speed or run another red light or burn the tires off this car leaving the light. I promise. Boy, that's a hollow promise, ain't it? How about one of the famous, let's do a famous promise. I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. And probably the most hollow promise of all is, I promise I am not going to buy another tractor after I get this one. I promise. Whoops, let me stop that. But what is truly a promise? I've told this story a while back and it bears repeating. Booker T. Washington, who is an absolute hero of mine, describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up From Slavery. I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor to where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he traveled from Virginia and he went there. And when freedom came, he was still in debt to his master to some $300. Now let me stop you right there. Does anybody remember what year the Emancipation Proclamation was issued? Go ahead, John. You better get this one right. 1863. Thank you there, Mr. Historian. Now, if you watched the Andy Griffith episode when Miss Helen Crump makes her first appearance, and Andy asks Barney the Mouth about the Emancipation Proclamation. He can't answer it. 1863, $300 was a lot of money. $300 today is a lot of money. Back then, it might as well have been $3 million. And so comes the thing that says, you are free. You are not in debt. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation, Booker T. goes on to write, freed him from any obligation to his master, this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word had never been broken. His promises never been broken. He said that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. That's a promise. Again, I submit this question, what truly is the promise or the promise? What is a promise? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's 62 years of marriage. Bet you didn't know that was coming, did you? Why are you looking down, you two? Don't talk to us, please, Paul. Don't do it. That's a promise. 5 years of marriage. Marriage is a promise. I'll tell you what else is a promise. It is coming to church on Sunday morning regardless of what's going on with you. Now, I understand if you've got a fever of 115 degrees. I get that. But when you wake up on Sunday morning, I'm just so tired. Or the people that say, well, I would love to go to church, but it's my day. God made a promise with you when He put you on this earth and just asked you to love Him. A promise is making sure you do what you say. A promise. Yes, those are promises. But there is one greater. And that's what I want to look at today. Now, in order to get the thing situated just right, if you've got your Bibles open, and I'll bet you better still have, because this is the one where I hear them open back up, and I know who's not following the script. Roll backwards, if you will, to the 8th verse of chapter 6 of Acts, and listen to the story beginning. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. And these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or by the Spirit whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and God. And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against his holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Verse 15, and all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, let's tear this down just a little bit. Starting in verse 7, Stephen tears into him and tells the entire story of everything. Everything. He sets him up for failure. He sets him up to understand that, and you've got to understand that what has been written about Stephen was he was an incredible orator. He was a great speaker, and he could defend with mountains of logic against anything false thrown at him. And throughout all of chapter 7, leading up to that moment, he told them the promise God made, the promise they made back to God, and that they had broken. Roger Van Orick, in his book, A Whack on the Side of the Head, I have got to find this book, published out in 1983, talks about wishy-washy people. Two men had an argument, and to settle this matter, they went to a Sufi judge for arbitration. Now, the plaintiff made his case, which was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. When he had finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right. That's right." On hearing this, the defendant jumped up and said, "Now, wait a second, judge. You haven't even heard my side of the case." So the judge told the defendant to state his case. And he, too, was beautiful and eloquent and persuasive. And when he had finished, the judge said, "That's right. That's right." Well, the clerk of the court heard this and jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." And the judge looked at the court and said to the clerk, "That's right. That's right." You see, that's what's going on here, is this whole wishy-washy thing with regards to the promise that God gave us. Oh, I'll promise you to do what I'll do when it suits me best. Can I be wishy-washy? And that's what I'm thinking on today when I think of the promise. Now, as of late, everyone has been lamenting that there has been no rain. It's starting to get loud. Everyone is starting to be worried about it. And I'm no different. And the other day when I'm riding to work, I'm listening to the radio. I'm looking out at the grass, which is brown. I'm looking at corn that's curling up. I'm looking at everything around and I'm thinking, man, things are getting dry. We drove across to Catoctin Creek last night. And it ain't there. That laughing brook is now hardly a giggle. And everybody's starting to get concerned. And as I started to think about the promise, I was like, well, now how am I going to talk about what's in my head? And I rolled back to Stephen. We don't often give Stephen the credit that it's due. Stephen is often seen as the preamble to someone else, to Saul, who would become Paul. But we need to take another good look at Stephen. So I ask that you come back into that scripture for a moment. I started in verse 51 for a reason. Stephen spoke truth. Oh, you stiff-necked people. You won't look, you won't pay attention, you won't do anything. And God made you this great promise that I would be with you always. I would take care of you. All I ask is that in return, you promise to love me. We did that song, Bow Down Before Him. As a matter of fact, where's my hymnal? Usually it's the last hymn, and I don't know what the last hymn is yet. But our opening call to worship was number 346. Right? Now I want you to listen to what happened, or at least what I heard. And maybe you'll hear it. Maybe you won't. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is how God showed us His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's called a covenant. A promise. And Stephen is telling them, knock it off. And they couldn't handle it. And he knew it. And Stephen understood the promise of God. That no matter what you do, I'm going to be there for you. Even in those moments when it's greater than you can handle. I wonder about that scene. I've said it thousands of times. I'll say it another thousand. I hope when I get to heaven, there's like a video room with a great big screen where you can go in and just push a button. And they would have touch screens in heaven, right? I mean, we got them on our phones now, right? Go up there and boop, 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 boop. And I'd hear behind me, boop, 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 boop. "What are you looking for, my son?" And I will turn around, and there will be him. And I will be on my knees going, "I just wanted to watch a little TV." And he'll go, "I know what you're looking for. And I know how it's going to happen." He's going to wave his hand. And the screen is magically going to appear for the things I want to see. And I want to see this scene. Because I want to see the promise of God manifested in a man full of God, full of grace, full of righteousness, who as he is having stones thrown at him, and believe you me, I have cousins, and we're dumb. And when we were kids, we threw stones at each other playing out at the farm. And they never felt good. And yet we kept doing it. They were stoning him to death. And he said, "Look, I see Jesus. I see heaven open. I see him standing right there beckoning me. Father, don't hold this against them. Let them see the promise." As these stones are hitting him, and he lays down, and God took away the pain as he promised and put him to sleep and entered him into heaven. That's the scene. That's the moment. That is where we see the absolute, complete, and utter loss of everything you have for the promise of God. The promise. Everyone's worried about this dry weather, and yet there is beauty within it. Now, I love spicy food. I mean it. And I've got two sons who are kind of simple like their dad at times. They're smarter than me, don't worry. And sometimes we get into these hot sauce contests where we can see who can put the most on their tongue. We're not brilliant kids, okay? And their father's usually the one leading them into it. "Come on, boy, try daddy," and grab that bottle of Tabasco. Oh, I've done it. And last night, we saw this recipe for sliced pepperoni chips. Well, that just sounds like a winner to me. Now, my best friend, Steve Giles, is growing a big old garden down there, and he sent a bunch of jalapeno peppers. Jalapeno peppers up to us. I love jalapenos. And how you make them is you take a little sliced pepperoni, you slice a little piece of jalapeno, you put it on there, a little bit of Mexican cheese, and you heat it up in the oven until it dries out, and you eat it like a chip. And this dry weather has turned them things into little balls of fire. And I was so happy when I seen my wife come parading in with this plate full of them. She goes, "Take the first one." And she cuts them like different thicknesses. And the biggest one there, because I'm not smart, I grabbed the thing. I went, "Yuck, oh, 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 oh." I heard sounds. I heard colors. Do you understand me? I heard colors. And the man in my brain said, "Are you stupid? Eat another one." And I went 10 deep in them things. And I was sweating as I leaned on the air conditioner going, "Oh my golly, they're so hot, they're so delicious, I love it." Because it's hot, because it's dry, they get a different flavor, an exciting flavor. I don't advise doing that if you can't handle it. I got a cast iron stomach, so I'm good. But that is the beauty in the promise, that while one thing may not seem the same, everything else is happening. How do I know that God keeps his promises? And I did mark it because I have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. In the 7th verse. "And as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy all the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of my covenant, the promise I am making between you and every living creature. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And so God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth." The promise that I will always be there. Sometimes I am told that I'm heavy-handed in my sermons, and sometimes I'm told that I'm light and fluffy. I don't really know how this sermon's going to turn out. I'll get the report in the car later on. But here's what I do know. No matter what is the promise. Because taxes, bills, sickness, no rain, loss of anything, pain, and death is there. That's what we live for on this earth. That's what we live through, on this earth. But no matter what is the promise. The promise, and Stephen knew what that promise was. He knew that the promise came from John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That's the promise. No one comes to the Father except through me. It will rain. The pain will cease. The loss will fill up. All these things of life will fall away. Our Daily Bread, January 1st, 1985, said there are 12 promises for the Christian to claim. God's presence, "I will never leave thee." Hebrews 13:5. God's protection, "I am thy shield." Genesis 15:1. God's power, "I will strengthen thee." Isaiah 41:10. God's provision, "I will help thee." Isaiah 41:10. God's leading. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." John 10:4. God's purposes. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." Jeremiah 20:11. God's rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. God's cleansing. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1 verse 9. God's goodness, "No good thing will he withhold from them that work uprightly." Psalm 84:11. God's faithfulness. "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." In 1 Samuel 12:22. God's guidance, "The meek he will guide." Psalm 25:9. And God's wise plan. "All things work together for good to them that love God." Romans 8:28. The promise. Our promise is a little bit easier to remember, isn't it? What is our promise? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, whatever is going on, whatever is on you, whatever you're going through, remember the promise. Even though it may not seem right, I can hear Jesus saying these words. "If you need a friend, don't look to a stranger. You know in the end, I'll always be there. And when you're in doubt, and when you're in danger, take a look all around, and I'll be there. And when your day is through, and so is your temper, you know what to do. I'm always going to be there." That's not just a promise. That's the promise. And we can stand on that promise now and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we prepare to close out today, let us be reminded of what you are and what you've done, and not be forgetting of it. Lead us, Father. Go before us. Let us be reminded of the promise you've made with us, and we will try to keep ours with you every day. We ask for the strength to do so, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing the last hymn, as you come forward, what is the last hymn? There is a fountain. That's pretty funny. As we sing the last hymn, and you need it, come forward for the bench for the prayer. On the other side of that camera, reach out. If you are struggling, reach out to someone who is there for you, who knows the Bible, who knows that walk. Or call me. And may God add His blessings to you. And we thank you for your time here today. Amen.